We appreciate the presence of each one today. We do have several of our people gone and some are sick. But we're glad that you found us and that those little children are able to be with us today. It's always good to have some monkeys in the area. I'm glad that you're here. We just had the July 4th celebration in our country. And I think it was a time when, of course, as brethren, we reflected upon our many blessings that we enjoy in Christ. And the blessing that we enjoy from the bountiful hand of God by being a Christian in this country. We're in touch with Christians in other countries because we're supporting them and praying for them. And we get reports from them. And that's good because it helps you to stay balanced and connected. And to realize that America is not the church. The church exists on various continents, and it certainly exists here, and has had a very colorful and interesting history here. I am proud, in the good sense of that word, to be an American. I'm very grateful to be an American. And what I want to do today in this lesson, since the July 4th celebrations have been happening this past week, and we've thought about our freedom this past week, I want to take the occasion to think about the freedom of our nation. But what I want us to see in this lesson is that there are certain similarities that obtain between the freedom that we enjoy in this country and the freedom that we enjoy in Christ. And if you're like me, as you have grown up in this country, you have thought about how that the church oftentimes mirrors the society. As a preacher, I've thought about that because it's true. As you keep up to a certain degree with politics, as depressing as that is, you yet realize that the kinds of discussions that are going on in politics, the left and the right, that we've had going on in the church, left and right. And as we've had certain social problems in the nation, because of the level of freedom that we are allowed to express, so have we had problems in the church, because of the freedom that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. So I want to think about some of these things. I told June earlier, but I thought I could get through this at the first time, but I'm not so sure now. I'll just have to see. It may not go that way. But I want to begin this by going to something that Moses recorded long ago, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, when he recorded what God had said to Abraham of old. Now, he says, the Lord had said. This has already occurred, but it's recorded right here at this point in his history. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now watch this, and I will make of thee a great nation. The title of this lesson is The Freedom of Our Nation. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Later on that's recorded and reported, and it's said to be in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So let's begin to think about some comparisons and similarities that we have between the nation of which we are a part and whose blessings we constantly share, and what we find in Christ Jesus itself. And of course, you understand as I do this that the superior point has to do with the church. The superior point is the gospel and Christ and the church and what we just read in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I'm going to make of you a great nation. The founding of America, though, is such a signal part of history. You can read the histories, and this last week I've tried to bone up on it a little bit more. Used to study it in school, you know. You did too. American history, world history, Texas history, civics. We went through a lot of those things. Tried to glean a little bit and understand the significance of the environment of which we were a part and in which we were being molded to live on this earth. But you think about what God said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He had called him out of Ur of the Chaldee. The area over there between the Ur of the Chaldee, and you go up sort of like a rainbow, up through Syria and come back down through Palestine over toward the Mediterranean. That's called the cradle of civilization. The cradle of civilization. And a lot that we're still talking about in the news this day still is a part of that very area. The Iranis and the Iraqis and the Palestinians and the Jews and all of that, that's still over there. And the Tigris-Euphrates part of the world, the Mediterranean, the Black Sea, the Jordan River. And Abraham had been called out of Ur, which is right there by the Persian Gulf. And I'm going to make of you a great nation. Has been said countless times, a nation involves a people, a law, and a land. And that's exactly the way that God developed this promise to Abraham. He gave him a people. He gave him a law. And finally, He gave him a land. I've heard Brother West, Earl West, who was one of our great church historians of the 20th century, say, I heard him say this in Memphis, Tennessee years ago at lectureship at the Harding Graduate School, that when the people came over here, the settlers, Puritans, Pilgrims, others who were coming, that some of them envisioned themselves. They pictured themselves just like Israelites leaving Egypt for the promised land. Now, I'm sure the crooks who came, and those who came for various reasons, and by the way, they came for various reasons, not just religious freedom. One of the prime ones was for land, which back in Europe they could not obtain due to the class system. So there are various reasons to come. But those who came because they could not live with their conscience and practice their religion without persecution, they would come and they would think about Israel leaving bondage. And just so as they crossed that Atlantic Ocean from England coming over here, they thought about themselves that way. And you know, Christopher Columbus had touched here in 1492. And others came as well. Americus Vespucius, whose name was given to the continent. And others came later. Magellan went around the world. There were other travelers. Portugal and Spain were the powers of the day, trying to control the world. Spain and Portugal. It's a long, 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 long time ago. When the first English settlers touched ground over at James, what's now called Jamestown, Virginia, that occurred in 1607. You weren't anywhere around. You weren't anywhere near being around. Years ago when I was a young preacher, after I was around, and was preaching, I was back there in that area for, I guess it was a gospel meeting, I don't even remember now. Somebody carried me out to that site. Only time I've ever been there, but I still remember it. Getting to just look at the place right there where they first came and touched down on American soil. 1607. It was said that at that time, if the winds were favorable, if the weather was right, you could cross the ocean in 6 weeks. Now that's a long time, brethren, not see land. And you don't have an engine. You got sails, oars, things like that. Those ships were not huge. And you're out there for 6 weeks in the elements, trying to leave one place for another, trying to get there. And those that arrived, at first, many of them died. The first winter took its toll. There actually was a period in which, in one colony, later on, more people were leaving it, going back to England, than were coming from England over to it. It was hard. It was hard. It was rough. It was new. They brought their English heritage and their English ideas with them. But it was a new, dangerous, difficult, challenging, thrilling atmosphere. It was a new nation. And it became a blessing of long standing to a lot of people over a long period of time. The French later, years later, gave us, you know, the Statue of Liberty. Remember that? You've seen that perhaps? In the New Testament, Peter's going to call the church a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9. Just like God did with Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And you take all the passages, the relevant passages, as it's fleshed out through history and then recorded in the New Testament sacred literature, and we become this great nation of God, the church. At the time the founding fathers got here, the Church of England was a dominant force in the thinking. Catholicism influenced a few. Calvinism influenced most. They brought their ideas from Europe. And the country, as things turned out finally to evolve into, became a great blessing for a long time. So has the church. And long before the church was planted on American soil, it was a tremendous blessing. And it was blessing Europe and Asia and Africa. We read of the blessings scattering out in the book of Acts in the New Testament a long, 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 long time ago. A blessing of long standing. Of course, the church has been here longer than the country has. And it'll survive when all the countries are wrapped up and all the lands are destroyed. But it has been such a blessing, America has, to many people. The church has been a greater blessing. Most people have lived and died without ever seeing America. But no one has ever gone to glory without taking care of his responsibilities toward God. And in our day, since Pentecost of Acts 2 and on, the book of Acts, no one has received the full import of the blessings of the church without being in it. Many have received benefits from the church because they lived in the shadow of it, but nobody ever received the full blessing of the gospel in the church. You could without seeing America. And maybe you've met some brethren in other countries, Mexico or Canada or over in Europe, you know, or maybe somewhere else, Africa. Maybe you'll go to the Philippines or Ireland one of these days. And you'll meet people that have never seen America. But they caught the vision of Christ through the gospel. They saw the church through the gospel. They have hope through the gospel. The gospel and the church, Jesus Christ, have blessed this world far more than America ever can possibly do so. As much as we like the atmosphere in which we currently politically and socially live, it can't compare to the blessing that the church has been. Number two, the freedom of our nation provides an interesting history, just as the history of the church is interesting. One is secular, basically. The other is sacred, biblical history. But they're both very interesting, of course, when you think about them. When we were little kids in school growing up, we learned to study it and think about it. We learned a few names, and we learned the names of the presidents. We learned some of the outstanding congressmen. We went on and studied the Civil War, maybe World War I, World War II, whatever, whenever you were in school. We tried to understand the fabric of our society. We tried to imagine what it was like now as we see our place in it at a particular moment. If I ask you, do you remember what it felt like to be a young person in America, what would you say? Do you remember what the atmosphere that you inherited from your father was like? What was your daddy and mother? What was your daddy talking about or your mother talking about when you were a child growing up, when they would talk about the country or presidents or events? How would they describe it? What would they think about it? You knew what they thought of it. Basically, they were grateful. They saw it as a tremendous blessing, and the history was wonderful in its significance. They might talk about Lincoln, who's still envisioned by most people as perhaps our greatest president. But they go back and think about Jefferson, you know, and Madison and those days, and the way that it was all lined up in the Continental Congress, Benjamin Franklin and those kinds of things, and the battles that we went through, Bunker Hill and the Revolution and all of those things, down to this point, we say, it's unique, it's unique. Some of it's extraordinarily sad, a lot of it's bloody, and it's all precious if you're an American. Precious history. And when you leave the country to go other places, and I've only done that a few times, but you don't shed that psychology. You take it with you. You never stop ceasing to be under the influence of it. I don't know what it feels like to be a European to grow up that way or an African to grow up that way. I cannot tell you the experience. But I understand the deep feelings that somebody has who's lived here and been here. The history has been precious. But you think about the Bible history, the sacred history that you read about in Scripture that is beyond compare to what you see in the country and the blessing of it. And it's a flat shame and disgrace that most people don't know Bible history. We're still allowed in some places in America to teach the Bible as history, as long as you make sure you stay right there in that discipline and don't get off in any kind of spiritual obligation. But most people don't understand the history and the beauty of it. And by the way, the first Americans who came over here, they brought their English thinking with them. They brought their psychological framework with them and tried to reestablish a lot of it on these shores in a framework of freedom as such. Think about the church and its history. Have you ever thought about the fact that we never shed, in a way, our shadow? We never come out from under completely our heritage to Judaism. I'm thinking just like the English came over here from England and brought their English ideas. And they brought their language with them and their concepts with them. And we're still the beneficiaries of all of that. But you think about the fact that even though we realize we're under a different covenant, just like they were on a different continent, we never, if you understand the Bible, you never disengage from your background. You understand the church in the light of Judaism. You understand Christ in the light of Moses. You understand your temple that you are in the light of the temple at Jerusalem. You're always connected to your heritage if you are a Christian who understands his history. And we need to explain that as we study the Scriptures with people, that things be clearly understood. Number three, the thing is about the freedom of our nation, in third place, the freedom itself, though it was so much desired, was not always clearly perceived. And since it wasn't always clearly perceived and defined, it was not always clearly applied. This is one of the ironies of America. You think about the way that it was, and you had these 13 colonies developing over the east on the coast. And when you got to Virginia down there and the south and all of that, and there got to be a period in which, because of the way that the farm work was going on, slaves were brought in. By the time you got to the writing of the Declaration of Independence, you know, people were viewed in a certain way. And though the founders would say we've got certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that wasn't applied to blacks. Isn't that strange? But they were a part of their time. They did not rise above the culture of the world. And there were slaves elsewhere. And so when you think about freedom, and I come for freedom, they couldn't even extend that to a black man. And even, well, about that time even, when the farmers started using them, and before you get to the days of the Continental Congress, you think about how that the colonies were not allowing people freedom within the lines of the colony. I've mentioned to you before, and it's just a matter of public record, and you see it over in Europe before the pilgrims got over here. When you get to the time of the Protestant Reformation with Luther and Zwingli and Huss and Calvin and people like that, they were trying to get back to a clearer concept of what the Bible said. Even though Luther had been a Catholic and was not trying to destroy Catholicism, he was not trying to break with Catholicism. That was not his intention. But when he was ousted from Catholicism, when it became clear to him, you know, that we can do things in more Bible, more biblical ways, he was not opposed to enforcing persecution on those who disagreed with his concepts. Protestants were looking at the practice of religion, evidently from the viewpoint of the practice of Judaism. And just as the Israelites fought their enemies carnally, Protestants, the first ones coming out of the darkness of Catholicism, did not see clearly, and they thought they must carnally punish those who could not or did not or would not subscribe to the views within the domains of the area where they had the freedom to practice what they believed was true. And that's what you find in the American colonies. When they came with Calvinistic ideas, or they came with the Church of England ideas, and that's the dominant thought in this area, this colony, you practice this, or you get ousted, you get fined, you get banished, you get, you know, sent away. So even though the first point was we've had a blessing of long standing, it didn't start out so clear. And it was not applied so well. And not everybody came for religious freedom. And the freedom that you wanted was the freedom to live with yourself, not necessarily to extend it to your brother. If he wants to live with himself, let him found his own colony. Let him go somewhere else. It wasn't necessarily a harmony of concepts. But it was, wherever the power can be exerted, the theological concepts that are dominant here, these are the ones that will be supported, and if you don't like it, leave. Now that's not what we realize today. But I'm simply saying, it has not always been so clear to people. What about the church? My goodness, in the first century, Galatians 5:1 and verse 13, there's a shot over the bow of a boat in a way. Listen, brethren, you're free. For freedom did Christ set us free. And he's not talking about America. He's not talking about political and civil and social freedom. He's talking about the greatest kind there ever can be. When the bonds of sin are broken, the practice of sin, the corruption that it enslaves us in, it's broken. Now he says, you've been freed for freedom. Freedom is a wonderful thing. Freedom in Christ is the greatest thing. But he says, you've got to take care, because you could easily get entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And down in verse 13, he gives the warning again. You don't turn freedom into license. What we're witnessing right now in America is, of course, an abysmal failure of reaching the balance between justice and mercy, law and compassion, and regulation and just indecency. We don't have any balance. And so people just do what people want to do, short of murder, just about. And the society is one of just filth. And the filth gets advertised all of the time. So just as in America, freedom was not clearly perceived, just so now, morally speaking, in the nation, it's not clearly perceived. And the idea is, since I'm an American, I'm free to do anything I want to do. You remember that horrible trial that took place in Oklahoma several years ago when the congregation there had withdrawn fellowship from a woman, and then it went to trial? What the judge concluded was that really the church had overstepped its bounds. They had overextended their rights as a religious group. But anyway, this was America. This is America. And this woman and that man, whoever he was, they are consenting adults, and they have the right to do what they want to do. And that's the way a lot of Americans are looking at things. As long as I'm not punching you in your face, don't tell me I cannot do anything that I want to do. And so now we've got all of this marijuana stuff going on now, and you know, it just pardon the expression, it blows your mind. It blows your mind to think about the depths to which we've sunk in legalizing our own demise. That's what we're doing. We are legalizing our destruction. We never have dealt very successfully with pornography. We've always had a hard time with that. We're now having a hard time with murder because, you know, you've got to make it okay for a woman to kill her baby. After all, that's an American woman. She's free. And as a free woman, she's got rights. She's got rights to take the life of that child. It's just pitiful how we have not seen things clearly in a culture devoted to freedom. When you come to the church, Galatians 5, 1 and 13, you come to the 20th century, you come to the 21st century, all of the problems that we've had with corrupt living and corrupt worship in the church, people do not know how to control, respect, appreciate, apply their freedom. That's our problem, isn't it? No self-control. That's America's problem. No self-control. And so, Christ set you free for freedom. He did not set you free for bondage. And if you're not careful about the way you handle freedom, you wind up bound again. Whether it's the nation or whether it's the church. In the church, we've had the problem over whether or not we can know the truth. We've gotten confused over that. Innovations in worship. We've tried to change the law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We've made up laws in anteism and broke them in liberalism. We've had a horrible history when we could not see clearly the way of freedom. It got cloudy. It got dark. And those who were still under the influence of the light had to fight those who were going in the direction of the darkness. It will always be like that until the Lord comes. Let me make one more point here and I'll quit. Number four, the freedom of our nation exists because of extreme measures and at an awful cost. The freedom that we enjoy, of course, we think about it more than one day of the year, exists because of extreme measures taken and at a horrible cost. Cost of sacrifice, including a cost of lives. You think about all the people that have just died in the wars. In America, you think about all of that. Then you think about the church. Think about the revolution. There's been a show on TV lately called Turn that captures some of the moments in American history in the 1700s before the revolution. A lot of that's pretty interesting. Talking about the spies that were utilized at the time. But our nation seems to be still interested in that sort of thing. I know I'm interested in that. Randy's interested in that. But we came to the point of what we call a revolution. By the way, one thing I read this past week that I hadn't thought about before, I should have read it 50 years ago in high school. But it was there. It said England didn't establish colonies. The nation of England did not establish colonies. It did, and in fact, the culture of the time, that's not the way anybody envisioned colonization. They left it to people to colonize. Governments did not colonize. They saw it basically as business ventures, and people were allowed to colonize. And that's the way they were looking at it. But at any rate, as things developed, you know, and as rights were seen to be infringed upon as English citizens who were supposed to be participants in their government, there was finally a revolution. Romans 3:25 and 26, you're thinking about the freedom that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Did you ever put it in words like this or think about it like this? God brought us to a point of resolution. When I was in school and college years and years ago, the issue of salvation and damnation was sometimes referred to as the sin problem. The Bible doesn't call it that, but you can see how descriptive that is. The sin problem. What was God going to do about the sin problem? Well, He was going to resolve it. In the history of our nation, America, in regard to our freedom, we got to the point, said, look, something's got to give. And it broke into a revolution. Given God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, there was always in His mind, there was no problem. Not as we envision it from a point of view of the earth. There was no problem, but there was an issue. There was something that had to be resolved. And the whole transaction took place between the justice of God and the mercy of God. That is, God's sense of justice. There has to be a price paid for sin. And yet God's sense of mercy, He wants to save all men. And He resolves it at the cross, making it possible for sin to be done away with, making it possible for a man to have forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation in Christ Jesus. There was an extreme measure taken. In fact, as far as history is concerned, you know, you can compare other nations with America to an extent, to a degree. They got started. People showed up. Laws were passed. Territory was taken. There are a lot of nations that have history books. But there is no history like the history of the church. And how this came to a point of resolution. Romans 3:25 and 26. When God finally at the cross dealt with Adam's sin and the sin of the last man that will ever live on this earth. The issue was ultimately, finally, and conclusively resolved through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can compare it like this too. You know, at the Continental Congress in 1776, they drew up a Declaration of Independence. We are and of right ought to be free. We are and of right we ought to be. A Declaration of Independence. You know what you have in the Bible? If you want to think about it in those terms. In the Old Testament, you've got a declaration of condemnation. And that's why Romans 7 is written the way that it is. Under the law, every Jew was wretched. He stood condemned. In fact, Paul would say, it's sin doing it to us. The Old Testament law was a law of condemnation. It's a declaration of condemnation. Well, that's what paved the way by the voice of the prophets to the coming of the Christ. So when you get to the New Testament, here's what you have. The declaration of salvation. The declaration of salvation. By Jesus Christ, we can be free. We can be clean. We can be saved. Jesus gave His life for our sins. Romans 1, Revelation 1, 5. Purchased the church with His blood. Acts 20, 28. Revelation 2, 10. We just need to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. I'll give thee the crown of life. So, the nation was established and maintained. Great expense. Great cost. Over our history. The church has been established at great expense by the blood of Christ and maintained at great cost throughout our history. The cost has always been diligence and fighting the good fight of the faith. These are just some of the many ways. We'll come back this afternoon and think about a few more. But these are a few of the ways that it just looks like there's just so much similarity between the freedom that we have enjoyed as citizens in America and the freedom that obtains in Jesus Christ regardless of where you are. And for our brethren in other nations, we are grateful. And we pray, I pray for people throughout the world more freedom, more prosperity, more peace, more security. We wish these things for them and pray for them, and that it may be so. We are so blessed, brethren. May we always, with grateful hearts, bowed heads, thank a most loving God that things are as well with us as they are. He's blessed us so well. And just as a man told me at camp, and it's so true, he said, we're going to be held, and he was talking about Americans, we are going to be held responsible for all this money. Amen to that. Amen to that. And may God bless you for your generosity to June and me and to all the works that the people throughout the world enjoy because of the way God has blessed you. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession. If you're baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. If you're a child of God and gone astray, come home now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?